thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at www.livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Let's open up to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I'm going to give a real quick history. This is David, who at this point has been running from Saul. He's about 30 years old at this point. He's been running from Saul for some 12 years, probably 17, 16, 18 years before this time. He had been anointed king. And how many know that's a good day when you're anointed king? When Samuel comes by and he pours out the oil on David's head, this young shepherd boy, probably in his early teens, possibly mid-teens, and he proclaims him king, how many think that David went walking back kind of about this high off the ground thinking, man, this is good stuff. This is all right. And at first it started out that way. It started out pretty good. He kills Goliath. He's brought into the king's court. He's made to serve the king. He plays for the king, and then he becomes a captain of the army, one of the captains, one of the leaders of the army. He goes out, and I mean, everything's going David's way. Everything is just heads up. Everything is great. Not only that, he's going to be marrying the king's daughter. I mean, things are just, you know, for this young guy, it just couldn't have been any better. Then he enters into a season where for 12, 13 years, something like that, he's on the run from a king who has become insane, a king who has become obsessed with killing him, a king who is just searching all throughout the land, wherever he goes. In fact, David, prior to this time, had seen, because of him, because he had stopped and gotten some help from a priest named Abimelech, that this insane Saul went to that priest, and because he had helped David, he killed him, he killed his household. In fact, it says that he wiped out some 85 priests at that time. And then he took and he destroyed the city that this king lived in because he had helped David out. Now, this is what David's running from. I mean, there's fear all over David. And he tries fleeing to the Philistine land early on, and he ends up coming back, and then he's living in the land. All this time, he's got friends. He's got people that know that David is anointed, that know that David is going to one day be the king. But as he's hiding out, twice Saul is delivered into his hand. And twice David achieves a moral victory. David achieves something that a few people would be able to resist. The enemy is brought right into his hand, and he can kill him. He can end this thing now. He would have probably had most of Israel on his side, most of Judah on his side. But he chose the moral high ground. He said, no, I'm not going to kill. I'm not going to put my hand on the Lord's anointed. If God is going to make me, if he's going to make that promise to me 17 years ago come true, then he's going to have to do it in the way that he wants to do it. I will not take these matters into my own hands. So David has achieved some moral victories on the heels of the second time that David had received that victory. The second time Saul had been brought, and you'll remember he cut just a piece off of his robe, and then, he goes across the other mountain. He says, hey, Saul, you guys are sleeping. Look at this. I could have killed you. And David again has a victory. It's right on the heels of that victory that David, almost immediately goes into exile. All of a sudden, a spirit of fear comes upon him. And he runs, and for a year and 4 months, he's hiding out in the Philistines' land, in Ziklag. And there's some details that happen there. And we're right at the end of that 1 year and 4 months. We're right at the end of that 16 months. But I think it's interesting, something that I've noticed, and what I'm going to be speaking today about is, how do we handle discouragement? How do we handle grief? How do we handle when things as believers just don't quite go the way that we planned that they would go? And most of us really don't do a real good job of this. And many people's faith gets shipwrecked when things turn out contrary to the way that they wanted them to turn out. And we start questioning ourselves and guessing, you know, where we're at. But what's interesting to me in this scenario is that when David had received victory, it seems like right after that came this spirit of terror upon him. And one day he's a victorious warrior. He's taken the moral high ground. The next day, he's fleeing for his life again, and he's walking in terror. Now, Saul maybe has just forgotten about David. Saul promised David, yep, I'm not going to harass you anymore. And Saul goes his way. But David, in his mind and everything that happens with him, he says, my goodness, I'm going to get it again. I just despair of living. Saul is going to chase me. This is going to be my lot for the rest of my days. I'm going to go to the enemy king. I'm going to make friends with him, and I'm going to live in that land. You know, I've seen something that I don't understand. I've seen it in my life, and I've seen it in the lives of many people. I've seen it in David's life where he fell with Bathsheba when he was in victory, when he was in rest. You saw it in Elijah after he had conquered the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. I mean, tremendous victory. And almost immediately, because of the words of a woman, which we know that it was a spirit behind that woman. It wasn't the woman. It was a spirit. It was a demonic thing that came upon her, that came upon him. The next thing you know, he's fleeing in terror. I've seen in my life times where I've had tremendous victory. And it seems like, in those times, it seems like we're the most vulnerable as believers. And I'm not really sure why that dynamic is there. I don't really know. Maybe we let our guard down a little bit. Has anybody else noticed that? Has anybody else seen that? I see some heads shaking. Yeah, you know, it's taken me a while to figure that out. But I'm coming to the point that, see now, does God want me to fear victory in my life because I know what's coming next? No, you know, that's not the deal. But I believe that God wants to teach us how to handle prosperity. God wants to teach us how to handle victory. God wants to teach us how to handle things when we win and when we get it right. And part of that process, I believe, is what David is going through here. So after 16 months of living in compromise, David is shunned by the king of Gath, the Philistine king, Achish. And he's commanded to return to his city. And as David comes back, that's the history of where we're at here. So chapter 30, verse 1, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They didn't kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I love that phrase, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Well, the picture here is David is greatly distressed. I mean, you remember who the people were that David was hanging out with? First there was 400, and then at this time there's 600. And it says that they were the losers of society. They are the ones that were in debts. They are the thieves. They are the ones that were in rebellion to the king. They just weren't a real friendly lot. I mean, they were the kind of people who, if they talked of stoning you, you had something to be scared of. I mean, it's like this wasn't some kind of an idle threat that David was facing. That David knew that this was really real. These guys are, they're going to do it. I'm their friend one day, but they're kind of shady characters. They're watching out for number one. They're grieved. They're not in their right minds. And they're going to stone me. And it says David was greatly distressed. I believe that part of the distress that David was feeling, because David was a man after God's own heart, when distress, when depression, when things like this happen upon you, what's the first thing you think about? First thing I think about, if I was in David's shoes, I'd think, oh my goodness, what did I do wrong? What is it about me that I'm going through this? And we start to look inward and we start to do some belly button searching. And that's not all that wrong, but because that's one of the things that we have to do when we talk about handling discouragement, when we talk about handling grieving. But David, I love that statement. He says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's seven steps here that I have, seven things, seven principles. I don't like to do things in steps and in order and things like that. But there are seven things that I've discovered when it comes to handling discouragement. And the first thing is to really know that God is your friend. If you are in the throes of some kind of depression, if you're in the throes of some kind of a trial, how many know that trials are a part of our lot in life? How many know that one of the exceeding great and precious promises of Scripture is those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? That's a good promise, isn't it? You like that promise. That persecution is part of our lot, that trials are part of our lot. But James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith brings patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you can be mature, that you can be grown up, that you can be whole. See, there's this aspect of trials that are just our part of who we are. How do we handle those trials? How do we handle the depression that comes with those trials? How do we handle the pain that comes with those trials? How do we handle the discouragement that comes with those trials? You know, there was a time that I was told that all I should do is just confess the positive and not look at the negative. That if I could confess enough things and talk about things in a positive enough way, then the trial was going to go away. See, that's silliness. That's silliness. I believe that I have a friend in God. I believe that I've got a God who is intimately interested in how I'm going to walk through the trials that are before me. Dave, what are your attitudes going to show? Dave, how are you going to handle people as you're walking through this thing? Dave, who are you going to blame and who are you going to try to cast all of the blame for this thing on? See, and I believe that God is just intimately concerned and interested in how I'm going to walk through the various trials that I go through. Psalm 35. How do we encourage ourselves in the Lord? I think it's Bill Johnson that says one of the things that he does when he comes into a place of a trial is he finds himself in the Psalms. And I've tried that. I've really tried looking at that. I have found that there is just about every range of emotion and just about every range of any kind of trial, just about anything that we could ever go through, it seems like David went through it. Or the sons of Korah, or Moses, or any of the other numbers of authors of the Psalms. But the Psalms are written, they're written in a way, they're kind of poetic, which, poetry is just the expression of the inward parts of somebody. It's just an expression of the inward emotions, the inward thoughts, the inward feelings. And I'm so grateful for people who have taken the time to pen some feelings, some thoughts, some emotions that they were going through in their time of trial, in their time where they're in depression. And as you read through the Psalms, you know, you can just start one place and just read, and eventually you're going to hit upon something that just strikes with your heart that says, this is what you're going through, Dave. Dave, this you're going to learn something through this if you'll pay attention. The psalmist learns something here. Psalm 35 has become one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm of vindication. Verses 1 through 3. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive against me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. And also draw out the spear and stop those who persecute me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. How many like the sound of that? Come on, God. You know, I've got this thing that's happening against me, and I know that I'm not frightened with flesh and blood. It's not people that are my problems. But I've got spiritual enemies. I've got dynamics that are coming against me. I've got things in the spirit realm that want to destroy me. See, if you don't think that you have an enemy in Satan, if you don't think that you have demonic enemies that want to destroy you, I want to encourage you to get saved. Serious. I think it was Billy Graham one time. He had a lady come up to him, and she says, you know, I just don't get all this talk that you talk about spiritual warfare and demons and all this stuff. She says, I've never had any of those hassle me. And he says, well, lady, you need to get saved. See, and this is just part of our lot. When you signed on the dotted line with the blood of Jesus, you came into a warfare. And it's not with people. I have no axes to grind with anybody in this body, any other church, nobody in my family. My wife isn't my problem. My children aren't my problem. See, I wrestle with demonic strongholds. A lot of them are thoughts and things that I have within my own self that I need to battle and pull down. But a lot of it is, I've just got an enemy that would love nothing more than to see me succumb to depression and sin and fear. Because if it's going to affect me, you know that, see, you don't just affect yourself. You affect many people around you. And as your level of influence grows, you affect many more people around you. Pray for people that are in leadership. See, the enemy knew the principle that Jesus said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Now, I'm not saying this to get you guys to feel sorry for me and to pray for, you know, that's not it. Please do pray for me and for Sue. Please do. But there's a reality of a warfare that we have coming against us. And when I can say, oh God, take up buckler, take up shield, surround me with your love. Take the sword of the Spirit and cut this thing off from me. Say to my soul, you are my salvation. I am your salvation. See, when we come into various trials, the first thing that we want to do is we want to think that God's our enemy. Oh no, what did I do wrong now? God's just out to get me. Well, if I hadn't blown it with this person and that person, if I hadn't done this and that and the other thing, then I wouldn't be in this pickle. I wouldn't be in this mess. God must hate me. See, and we got an enemy that whispers in our ears and just agrees with that. Yeah, God, you've just gone too far, Ben. You're just an egghead. You just can't make it in life. You know? God, why would he love you? Come on, answer me something good. Because he's your salvation. God loves Ben. See, but there's anybody else struggle with this? I mean, you can be one day, you can be on top of the world. You can be in all sorts of victory. You can be just on top of the mountain and Jesus just hears your every word and you hear every word that Jesus whispers to you and you've got this love affair going on and you're just, nobody bothers you. You know, the dog pukes on the floor and it doesn't bother you. The cat does its, you know, it doesn't bother you. Life is just good. And you go to bed and you wake up and all of a sudden, where's that voice? And my voice isn't even glorifying God anymore. It's, see, and we've got to get this right. The first thing in handling discouragement is to know that God is your friend and He's on your side. I don't care what the circumstances say. I don't care what you've done to make yourself, to bring yourself into this situation. God is not just leaving you. He's not forsaking you. This morning, they read Romans chapter 8 in our time of pre-service worship. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, shall peril, shall sword, famine, nakedness? No, I'm convinced that none of these things are able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Neither height, nor depth, nor things created, things not... Nothing! Paul says, nothing will separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You know, if there's one message that I love to preach in this house, it's that you are loved. That God loves you. That it just doesn't matter. You can blow it. You can mess up. God loves you. And God is for reconciliation. God is for drawing you back in. And God will not leave you. He will not just forsake you and say, well, you have just gone too far. I had this line here. And, you know, while you were back here, you're okay. But you stuck a toenail over that line. And you're just toast now. I just can't work with you. See, that's a lie. That's what the enemy wants to whisper to you. The first thing in handling discouragement is to encourage yourself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He knew he had been backslidden for 16 months. He knew that he had been living in compromise for 16 months. He made friends with the king and he went out and he started, you know what he was doing during this time? He was going out, raiding villages and killing men, women, and children, leaving nobody alive. Because he didn't want word to get back to Achish, the king of the Philistines, of Gath. All the while, the king is saying, David, you're a pretty good guy. David, I'm impressed with you. David, I'm going to make you, you know, Achish, he actually offered to make David one of his chief men. David living in a double life. Living in a lie, and yet he had confidence. He knew the heart of God that I will encourage myself in the Lord. First point, well, we got six to go. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. But we'll make a way of escape. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. Go to chapter 42 of Psalms. Verse 5. Here's the second thing that we need to do when we are encountering the trials, the despair, grief, whatever it might be that you're going through. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Doesn't that sound like the taunting of the enemy when you're in the pit? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, for for the help of his countenance. The second thing that we need to do is we need to ask, why are you so cast down, O my soul? Is anybody, when you come into this thing, where all of a sudden you just realize that there's some kind of a heaviness, there's some kind of a something on you, and you don't know why? You know, you just don't quite understand why. For me, I usually have to be in the thing for 3-4 days before I realize that, oh my goodness, you know, what is this thing that's been following me around, you know? But why? You know, speak to your soul. You can speak to your soul. And you can get answers from your soul. David spoke to his soul all the time. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. David chose to speak to his soul, to give praise, to give glory, to give honor. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? How many know that when we ask that question, God will answer it? See, there's a lot of reasons for trials. There's a lot of reasons for depression. There's a lot of reasons for things to come against us. Some might be our sin. Maybe we do have sin in our lives. Maybe there is sin that we need to repent from. Maybe there are people that we've offended, and we need to take care of that thing. What if, has anybody come under just a heaviness with intercession? Where God has just put somebody on your heart and your soul is disquieted within you? How many have come under a heaviness when you look at our nation and see the things that we're going through? How many have come under a heaviness when you think of the abortion thing and you think of, what, 50 million babies that have been butchered? See, there can be an intercession. If you don't understand that there's a difference between a sin that you've been in and intercession that God is putting on you, see, you've got to know how to handle. Why are you disquieted within me? Why are you so cast down, O my soul? There's a lot of other reasons why our soul can become disquieted within us. Chastisement. How many love the chastisements of the Lord, the chastenings of the Lord? We don't talk about that much in church. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastenings of the Lord. And it says that if you're without chastening, you're illegitimate children. And he chastens us. He trains us. See, we've gotten that screwed up. We think that God chastens us by beating us. We've had fathers. My dad wasn't like this. I had a great dad. He never disciplined me out of anger. He was just an awesome guy. But many of you have had fathers who beat you mercilessly, who were totally unfair with you. See, we don't have a God like that who chastens us after his own anger, but he chastens us, the scripture says, for our good. Let's look at Psalms. Again, we're staying in Psalms quite a bit today. Psalm chapter 30. Verses 6 and 7. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. Hold that thought. Go over to Psalm 34. We're going to look at verses 17 and 18. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. See, in this chastisement thing, we've got to understand. Now, is there a chastisement that can come upon us when we become proud, when we become arrogant? There is, isn't there? I'll never be moved. I'm secure. You know, one of the warnings to the Israelites was, you know what, you guys are going to go into the land, you're going to kick booty, you're going to, you know, throw some kings out, and then you're going to build houses and you're going to begin to be settled. But beware, lest you forget the Lord your God in that day. See, in our prosperity, how many know that we as a nation have had unprecedented prosperity? In this nation, prosperity has become a god. We've formulated doctrines around prosperity. We've formulated greed around prosperity. We've said that in our prosperity, we've got the mightiest army in the whole world, and we've got the greatest nukes, and we've got... See, and some trust in chariots, some in horses, but I will remember the name of the Lord my God. I tell you, all of those weaponry, that all that stuff, to me, is looking mighty weak right now. It's not looking like that's going to do the trick. Sounds to me like we need to confess that in our prosperity, we have said we will not be moved. And that we need to, as a nation, come into repentance. See, this prayer, there's prayer meetings happening everywhere. Did you know yesterday was proclaimed just a day from noon to midnight in Minnesota? And I don't know who proclaimed it, but there was people all over Minnesota, worship teams, prayer gatherings, those kinds of things. And all they were doing was proclaiming the goodness of God, not asking God for anything, not pursuing God for anything, just declaring His goodness, just worshiping God, just giving God glory. See, there has to come a place where we in America, and it's trickling, it's starting, but it has to start in the house of God. It has to start with us. We can't expect the unbeliever to start worshiping God just out of the blue. The second thing that we need to do is we need to ask, why are you so downcast, O my soul? And then we need to listen to what God speaks. The third thing, Psalm 37. Verses 1 through 7. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. The third thing that we've just got to get on this whole thing is resting in the Lord, finding our patience in the Lord. We want the trial to hurry up and get over. You know what will cause your trial to get over the quickest? When you get it. When you figure it out, when you figure out what the trial's about, when you've come and you say, okay, God, my soul's disquieted within me, what's it about? And God speaks to you, and then you allow Him to heal that part of your heart or that aspect of your life that has allowed for this trial, that this trial has become necessary in your life. And you rest in His abilities to work in your life. We can do what we got to do. If I've got some repenting to do, I've got to do the repenting. But I've found that a lot of times in trials, there's nothing I can do but wait upon the Lord to rest in His abilities, to rest in His loves. As Americans, we figure we got to do it, and we want to hurry up and do it. See, God's not in a hurry when it comes to your trial or my trial. He's not anxious to get it over with. Yeah, He'd like to see you healed and come out the other side, but not at the expense of you not allowing patience to have its work in your life. I'm going to hurry a little bit here. The fourth thing, you begin to speak and to proclaim the answer and the solution, and you begin to, you quit focusing on the problem. Trials, grief. Let's take grief. There's a very real aspect that many of us that are going through right now, and it's grief. We're grieving. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of us are fearing losing our houses. Some of us are fearing losing the lifestyle that we've had. And come on, let's be real here. Our nation is going through a shaking. We're going through a rough time as a people. And there's a grieving. I grieve when I think of the freedom I used to have to just get on an airplane and fly where I wanted to go, where I didn't need to go through all sorts of security. I grieve for some of the freedoms, some of the things that just made sense 30, 40 years ago that now are just thrown out the window. Common sense. I mean, the two words don't, they don't go together anymore. You know what I'm saying? In our government, I mean, get this. In our government, we as a people, we've overspent, we've overborrowed, we've lived lives that we haven't been able to afford. And I've done the same. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, okay? But the church has not been a voice of reasoning in this area. So now the answer is to borrow more money, to throw some more money at it, to go deeper into debt. See, there, the common sense just isn't working here. And what really needs to happen is we need to repent. We need to come to a place of repentance on behalf of our nation. But we want to start to proclaim the answer in your life, in my life. When I come into a trial, when I come into a circumstance, there is a place that you'll know in the Spirit where God rises up and says, okay, enough is enough. We're going to move on from here. Now, if you don't recognize that point in time, you're going to enter in and allow grief to be deeper than it really has license to be. Does that make sense? See, there comes a point in time where you allow the grief, you allow the disappointment, you allow the discouragement, you allow things that have come in your life to change you. But that's not your identity. That's not where you live. You're called to live in victory. You're called to live above those things. You're called to live in a place where you're not in that depression. And if you don't recognize when things have shifted in the spirit realm, when God has spoken and said, you know what? It's time to move on from here. You can be so overwhelmed in your stuff because at that point, the depression, the heaviness, the grief will actually get worse because now all of a sudden you're not walking through it in the grace of God. The grace of God has gone on and you're starting to walk in those things in your own strength. See, handling depression, handling grief, handling trials, you've got to know that there is a point in time that you move on from it. The fifth thing, surround yourself with those that will encourage you and not fix you. Job had a bunch of good buddies there that were trying to fix him. And how many know that when you're going through stuff, the tendency is, man, I just want to withdraw. I want to go back into my closet and I just don't want to talk to anybody. And so then you come out of your closet and you say, well, I'm going to expose myself to somebody and I go to, you know, Sister Sue and I say, you know what, I'm really struggling in this area. And then all of a sudden Sister Sue has all the answers for you. And she starts to let you, that's not what Sister Sue would do. But let's say there's Sister, I don't know, whatever sister, whatever brother it is. And then they can encourage you like Job's friends encouraged him. And I want to encourage you too, if you are going walking alongside of somebody else that's going through some issues, going through some trials, I want to encourage you, even if you see something, it's not necessarily yours to say. It's not necessarily yours to take and lay the heavy upon them. Well, you dummy, you're going through this because you sowed all of this into your life, and of course you're going to get the harvest. Now, there may come a time when somebody asks you for input. That's different. Then you give it. But until that time, you just love people. You just put your arm around their shoulder and you say, you know what? I don't understand it. How can I understand? I can't understand your grief. I can't understand your pain. I can say I understand it, but to really know it, I can't because I'm built differently than you. I can't understand it the way you understand it. See, but just to love people, walk through with people. The sixth thing is to worship God, and this really needs to happen throughout. Extravagant worship, choosing to worship God when you don't feel like worshiping God. Choosing to sing a song when you don't feel like singing a song. Choosing to read a scripture out loud over yourself when you don't feel like reading a scripture out loud over yourself. Choosing to confess the truths and the promises of God when you don't feel like confessing the promises of God. Number seven, and this is really important. This is something that most of us don't do. Find out what you learned in your trial. Don't allow it to be a wasted time in your life. Don't allow it to be just another one of those bummer times you went through. Find out, God, what did I learn in that time, in that season? God, you were walking very intimately. You were walking very closely with me through this thing. What was I supposed to learn? How was I? What am I supposed to get from that? And how can I avoid the same trap next time? How many of you have been around the same mountain? Lots of times. I want to suggest it's because we don't know how to handle the mountains. I want to suggest it's because we don't know how to walk with God through the trials, through the tribulations, through the hardships of life. They're going to be there. But I want to encourage us that there is a way that we can walk through in victory, and we can walk through even if we don't see the answers necessarily. In our spirit man, we can have victory over all those things. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. And what golly, it's late, but there's one thing that I really want to do. Let just stand. If there's anybody here who, let me tell you before you raise your hand what I want to do. What I want to do is if you're going through just a trial, you're just kind of in the thick of things right now, and you would like some people to come around you and pray with you, why don't you just put your hand up, and the body is going to minister to the body. And you can see some hands, you know, that of people that just need somebody to encourage them, somebody to come around them. Just go ahead, raise your hands. Raise your hands. There's some people, the Ritacos back here, and yeah, so let's just gather around them. And why don't you just spend a little bit of time praying with them. I'm going to dismiss the service, but I want those of you that are praying together, you know, this is, I really love the body being the body. Those of you that are praying, just continue to pray. Maybe Luke, could you come up and, I'm sorry, could you come up and do some music? And I'm going to release the service. If anybody needs healing, if anybody needs some prayer, other than just specifically that you're going through some trials, why don't you come on up front and we'll pray with you. And we're going to release you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would take this word, God, that we had learned to war with this word. God, that we had learned to battle with this word. God, that we had learned to walk through with just in company with our God, with the friendship of our God when we're encountering various trials, discouragements, griefs. Father, bless this house. Bless each person here in Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in our area or plan on traveling to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our website at www.livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.